Gracious Father, today we stand united as a church that has no boundaries, a church, Father, that is comprised of men and women from many different tribes, tongues, languages, and nations. A church today, Father, that many are being oppressed. A church today, Father, that many are being persecuted for merely wearing your name. And yet, Jesus, this should not have caught us by surprise, for your scripture says if they've despised you, they will despise your followers. Pray, Father, for those who are being deceived by the evil one whose end goal is destruction. I pray, Father, that you'll redeem them in the same way that you redeemed a man called Saul, who used to be a persecutor of the church and then became the voice of the church, Paul. I pray for those who are persecuting that you will open their eyes, that you will speak truth in their hearts, and you'll redeem them, Father, that may walk in the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to your precious children that you love, you've given your life for, that you've united us with, Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we pray that they stand firm. We pray, Father, they continue to do the good work that you've called them to. We pray, Father, they hold fast to the teachings of the Scriptures. We pray, Father, they continue to proclaim the good news of salvation. It is our hope. It is the means by which you transform and redeem us. Give them courage, conviction, and strength to do the good work and fight the good fight. My prayer for us as a church and assembly here is that we'll commit to continue to pray for those who are experiencing persecution and suffering for merely being your children. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 6, we'll be in it, well, not too long, but we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Last week, we looked at chapter 5, and you'll remember that the Israelites did a foolish thing, and they sent the Ark of the Covenant out into battle as though it was like a secret weapon, as though the Lord would somehow bless their arrogance and pride. They did something they were not told to do, and so the Philistines manned up, and they went to battle, and they captured the Ark as though it was a trophy of war. And the land and five areas of Philistine were cursed by the Lord. His hand was upon them because they had his ark. The Ark of the Covenant, by the way, there was nothing special in it as though supernatural. It was just the means or the physical manifestation that God said that he would sit upon here on the earth, not physically, but it was a representation of his atonement for us, and the high priest would come in and he would make a sacrifice for the people once a year, and that would be where they could meet God for that atonement. And so this ark is being used for all the wrong reasons, and it is now in the hands of the Philistines. And the Philistines so far have understood the power of God more than the Israelites. And so we pick up the rest of the story with the ark still in the land of the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 6. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place. They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering, that you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors. And 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravaged the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts after he had dealt severely with them? Did they not send the people away, and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows, on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put in a box on its at its side, the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off, and let it go its way, and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord in the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of the tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which there were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on the day to the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Akron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark. He struck down 70 men of them. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?" And so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We see in this story that you inflicted judgment upon the Philistines, and yet you also gave them grace and mercy when they were in great error. Father, we look here and see that you extended grace and mercy to the Israelites, but also you judged them for their error. Father, you are fair God, and you give justice when we deserve it. And Father, we're so gracious that you give us grace when we don't deserve it. Help us, Father, to live light in the miraculous reality that Jesus has paid the price for our justice, and in return we received your grace for those of us who are in Christ. Help us to live our lives each and every day with the realization of what you've done for us. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to wonder who can stand before you. Thank you, Father, that we don't have an ark in which we need some priest to go into to make an offering. Thank you, Father, that we have the one who can stand, and he indeed has stood. He's redeemed us, and his name is the Lord Jesus. And he stood before you, and now he sits at your right hand making intercessions on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we kind of mentioned this last week. It is hilarious to me that the Philistines understood there's some kind of power that God had over their gods. There's some kind of power that God had over their land and over them. And yet they relented, waited 7 months to get rid of this thing that was causing what I say many commentators believe to be the bubonic plague, which is why they had tumors and mice are involved. That's how it's transferred. Makes sense, and that's why the offering, or the guilt offering, which again we'll come back to because I think that's a hilarious concept, but the guilt offering is these mice and these tumors. For 7 months they have it, and finally the Philistines want to find a way to appease this God, find a way to relent the judgment, to get his hand of judgment off of them. In other words, they call priest and soothsayer, I don't know the word, that's not the right word, but I'll look at the text. He calls for the priest and diviners. Diviners, you say potato, I say potato. Calls the diviners and the priests. Now, interestingly enough, he's not calling the priests of Israel or the diviners of Israel, although Israel shouldn't have diviners, should she? He's calling what he has, pagan priests and pagan diviners. And so what should we do to get this out of our place? And because there's this fear, we just can't get rid of the ark. We got to do something. They feel guilt. They feel some sort of a conviction So the diviners and the priests say, you got to give a guilt offering. Now, it's at this point that I'm going to be very honest with you, that if these priests, and again, diviners, were Israelite, I don't think God would have accepted this. Because the priests of Israel knew what the right atonement, knew what the right sacrifice should be. These are pagans. These are people who don't know Yahweh. They only know him superficially. They know of his great power and his great might, and they're scared out of their mind. And so they're resorting to their natural inclination of, what do I do to get the judgment or the wrath of this God off my back? So they come up with this idea. We're going to give them a guilt offering. So they're right. They should give an offering to the Lord of guilt, and that would be in the scriptures, that you should give an offering. They're incorrect in what they do. They create what I would call more idols. They fasten together 5 golden tumors. By the way, I'm just curious, what do 5 golden tumors look like? I have no idea. And they fasten together 5 golden mice. I'm assuming they don't look like Mickey. And they've got this idea. We'll send the Ark of the Covenant back, and we're going to send it with these guilt offerings. And we're going to send 5 and 5 to symbolize what he's afflicted, to symbolize what he has put his hand upon. So do this, and look what they say. Ready? I think this is kind of important. They said, therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. You should glorify God. Now, the Israelites haven't been doing this at this point at all. Now, these Philistines are probably compelled by the wrong motivation to give him glory. They don't see him for how great and majestic he is. They're just seeing his judgment is upon us, and the only way to get rid of our judgment is to, number one, provide an offering, and number two, glorify this great God. By doing that, they're in essence saying he is greater than we. He is greater than Dagon. I think that was his name. If it wasn't, I forgot. And he is greater than our land. And then look even a step further and say this. He will lighten his hand from you. Yeah, it means he has power over your land. He will lighten his hands from your gods. That's Dagon. He has power over your gods and from your land. He has got power over your land, you and your gods. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? We know the story is what the priests and the diviners are saying. Pharaoh and his leaders hardened their hearts, and what happened to them? Quick, send it away. 7 months has been too long. Glorify this God. He has power over us. Do we not see the mighty things he did among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? In essence, don't make it as hard on us as Pharaoh made it on the Egyptians. Just send it. It's at this point where I want to be like, yay, you got it. But it is also at this point that we continue to read the story and we see the frailty, or I'm going to even give it straight further. We see the human heart and condition and the depravity that's found within it and the hardness of hearts. For they're saying, don't harden your heart. And then look what they say. Let's just make sure that it's really God who's judging us. Let's put God to the test. By the way, this is kind of a thesis that I have for this whole sermon, so I'm going to give it to you right now. He is being more compassionate on those who don't know the law than he's going to be on those that do know the law. Jesus says later on, there's a greater responsibility for he who has heard the gospel and rejected it than for he who is not. There's a degrees of responsibilities. And here, these wicked dudes aren't doing the right thing. So when they put the Lord God to the test, it's not as though Israel is doing it, because Israel knows, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. These Philistines have no idea. They have only seen his power. They've only seen his judgment, and they've rightly corrected that whatever God of the Philistines, or whatever God the Israelites have, is a powerful God. Don't mess with him. However, they're still humans and go, maybe it's not God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get two mama cows, who have just birthed calves, and we're going to test their maternal instinct. We are going to put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and we're going to put the calves, or we're going to put the cows to pull the cart, these cows who have never had a yoke upon them. That means they've never pulled a cart. They shouldn't know how to pull a cart. But not only that, they've got this strong maternal instinct within them to go back to their babies. So what we're going to do to see the power of this God of the Israelites, by the way, it's an ingenious test, if you will. We think he has power over you. We think he has power over our gods. We think he has power over our land. Let's see if he has power over two mama cows. Now, I'm going to confess to you, I'm no genius or scholar, but I do know that there's this thing called maternal instinct that was really, really strong and powerful. And it's strong and powerful, I know, in women, because, every man I've ever met that had the worst pain in their life would say, I'm not going to do that ever again. Many women that had the worst pain imaginable by humankind, which is birthing children, are like, I'm going to sign up for that again. I'm like, y'all are just bonkers. I'm being honest. Like, the worst, like, I didn't yet. But when I get kidney stones, never again, I'm going to be like, you know what would be fun? Kidney stones. That would be amazing. That first time was so awesome. Now, I know, ladies, it's not the pain of childbirth, and I understand that it's the maternal instinct of wanting to be a mother, of wanting to have another child. I get it. But I'm just saying, you see the ludicrous there, but maternal instinct is strong. And I'm going to take it to the realm of the animal kingdom because I just am. I was watching with my students several months ago Disney Nature video, and it's about mamas and their baby cub, whatever, and all this and that. And every one of the animals spotlighted that was maternal by nature, there was a fierce, fierce, fierce maternal instinct. And one of the ones that I saw that it's ingrained in my mind are, I think they're brown bears or grizzly bears, I don't know, but they're bears that hibernate. Listen to this story about maternal instinct. These bears hibernate, and while they're sleeping, the mama gets a ton of fat, right, because she's going to sleep. But while she's sleeping, the babies still get nourishment from her. At the end of hibernation period, she has lost 70% of what she needs. So she's now operating on 30% of what she needs to sustain herself. And they leave the snow area, and they get to grass, and they don't really eat grass, but mom is so in need of nourishment because the babies this whole time are still doing what? They're still nursing. She's down to 30% of what she needs. When she gets to the grass, she's just eating grass. Maternal instinct kicks in, though, because this makes no sense to me, and I don't understand it, but men are pigs in every kind of thing, I think. Male grizzly bears or brown bears will try to eat the baby bears because they've also lost their nourishment, but not as much as the ladies have because they've not been feeding other people. And the big bear, which dude was like twice the size of mama bear, came after the cubs. Guess what mama did? She went to scrapping. She's operating on less than 30% of the reserve she needs. She's eating grass. She has to stop eating grass. She still has babies on her. And it's like, all right, Bubba, let's go. And he's twice her size. I mean, the story was just amazing. She kept on going, maternal. Maternal instinct is strong. A desire to procreate and continue your line is strong in animals. And so these priests and these diviners, dang it, sometimes Spanish just comes in my head. Diviners. In Spanish, it's always I for I. Diviners. We got this great test. Secondly, another thing that's amazing about this test, I don't know about you, but the limited time I've tried to make an animal do something it's never done, it doesn't usually cooperate. The first time I was like, hey, Sammy, sit. He was like, I'll pee in your house instead. And we had to, like, push his little bottom down and give him his little treat, push his little bottom down and give him his little treat. Push. That's the only trick I taught my dog. I was like, that took me too long. If you were a horse person, you have to break the horse. If you got these mama cows that have never pulled a cart before and they got babies, are they going to know how to pull the cart, number one, and are they going to want to pull the cart? So they've got this idea. Here's the idea. If the mamas can pull the cart if they can find their way back to where the ark belongs, we'll know that this is the hand of God or a coincidence. They get these mama cows. By the way, here's God being gracious. Anne will tell you this because her church studies the Torah more than we normally do. You're not supposed to put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. The Ark of the Covenant should not even be touched. The Ark of the Covenant had special poles made, and that's how you move the Ark of the Covenant. Here God allows these filthy Philistines to put the Ark on a cart. Put on the cart. They got the cows. By the way, can I give them a little bit of, can I give them a shout out, the Philistines, for a second? Instead of opening the Ark of the Covenant and looking in it, that's going to come into play later on, instead of putting the five rats and the five tumors in the Ark, they put it next to the Ark. It's kind of important. I don't know that they understood what they were fully doing, but they knew there was something special about this thing. They had to get rid of it. They knew they had to make an atonement, and they knew not to mess with the Ark, so they're just going to put it in a cart, and here comes the great test. Man. The text tells us that they follow behind the cows. I cannot even imagine what that must have felt and been like. They strap the Ark to the cows, the little box with their little guilt offering next to the Ark, and they go, "Yonder Bessie." Sorry, I'm from Wachula. And Elsa. Remember Elsa? That we had that in Miami. That's the cow, the milk. Anyways. Yeah. Board and milk, I remember at the gas station. Anyway, these cows, the text tells us, didn't even look left, didn't even look right. They never once searched for their baby cow. And this is huge. Maternal instinct is strong. In fact, the text gives us an indication that these cows are mournful, and yet they still obey God. By the end of this, I would hope that what the Philistines said is, "Oh my gosh, God is God over us. God is God over our gods. God is God over the land. And God is God over Elsa and Bessie." The text tells us, here's why I said that they're mourning, that they walk with their heads down. That even though they wanted their baby cows, they were obeying the will of God. My friends, there's one thing that I get more and more and more and more and more sure of. And it's this, that God is sovereign. And what we want to call consequence or chance is usually the hand of God behind it. Amazingly enough, they follow the cows all the way to the town, and they stop before they get in the town. Here's another crazy thing to show you the sovereignty and power of God. The cows literally just stop on their own when they get next to the field with the rock. Just stop. And from what we read is that the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood in the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was within it, and which were the articles of gold, and they put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. They rejoiced when they saw the ark because they were in mourning that the ark was gone. By the way, it's their fault the ark is gone. They treated it like an idol instead of treating it as what it was supposed to be. They rejoiced the ark was gone because they thought the presence of God had been gone. They didn't fail to recognize that God's presence can never be gone. If it was gone, it's only because they weren't seeking after him. The cart stopped where it was supposed to stop, in the exact field that God had chose for the cart to stop. So they split the wood of the cart. They take the cart, and they split the wood that the cart was on, and they offered the cows, poor baby calves, lost mamas that day. They took the cows, and they offered them as a burnt offering. They knew it was the right thing to honor the Lord, and you know what? It cost them something. Because the cart wasn't cheap even though it wasn't theirs. It was something they could have kept, isn't it? And the cows aren't cheap even though it wasn't theirs. They could have kept it. Instead, they offered to the Lord the thing. By the way, we understand the Philistines are wrong. But I got to tell you right now, unfortunately, the Israelites' response is wrong. I love having Ann with me because she's like, man, Pastor knows some scripture sometimes. Her church studies this a little better than we do. Why? Why is it wrong? 1 Leviticus 1:3 says you should... that they were not to offer female animals to the Lord. The proper sacrifice was a bull. Secondly, they made a burnt offering to the Lord away from the tabernacle. That's where the offerings were to take place. However, look at this. As much as God extended mercy and grace to the Philistines, he extends it to the Israelites as well, because he knew the intent of their heart was to mourn. He knew the intent of their heart was to repay what they had done in return. They got one thing right now, though. Who took the ark down? The Levites. For they are the ones that were to be charged with caring for the ark. So thank goodness, although we're going to see in a minute that someone got it wrong, but thank goodness they went and found themselves some Levites to get the cart, to get the ark off the cart, because it shouldn't be on the cart anyways. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same way. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden rats, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. I read that because the important thing I want to share with you was when the five lords of the Philistine had seen it. These are the leaders of the five lords, not just the people. When the five lords of the Philistines saw that Yahweh passed the test, they saw it. It's at this point that I wish I had a Nineveh story for you in which they repented and their life was changed forever, but we know that's not the case. They had gotten so close. They tested God. God passed the test. It's at this point, right? I mean, a lot of times we're like, man, if only my friend or my neighbor or my loved one could see the test passed, they would have faith. He passed the test with flying colors, and they just said, we are still the lords of Philistine. It is that day, I don't know, my friends, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, there's a Lord greater than this Lord. Because as much as I'd like to make mama cows do what I want them to do without touching them or saying anything to them, I know I can't. Here is where we've seen that God has been gracious to everyone involved, but now we see the judgment of the Lord. He already judged the Philistines, but we see judgment of the Lord on his own people because they did something they should not have done. He struck down the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. And he struck down 70 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The Philistines, who had no idea what the law said, had enough reverence to be like, I'm not getting near that thing. The people who knew the law, it's too good to not just get a little peek. And because of that, Lord exercised judgment upon those 70 men. Because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These people should have respected that God is God, and they were not. And not to peer into the things that belong to God and didn't belong to them. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, and I think this is important, because I think this should set up our theology, by the way. The men of the Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord, God? And to whom shall it go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. They rightly understood the holiness and glory of God. For this is just an article. It's not even the true living God. This is just an article, but it was his, and they peered into it, and they saw, oh my gosh, he is so holy that his things can't even be touched or looked upon. Who can stand for us? Who can deliver this ark to where it should go so that God may be with us, that God may atone for us? And thank God they didn't realize they were going to look forward to the fact that there is one who could stand before God, and his name is Jesus. And there is one who stands before him and makes atonement and has every right to stand before him because he's holy and he's holy and he's holy. Who shall stand before God? Oh, my beloved church family, you and I, but only if what? we are in Christ. Who shall stand before for us? Not the priest, not the diviners, not even the ark, not even the high priest. Who can stand before God in his full holiness? Jesus alone. And he stood before the Father and he paid the price for our sins, and now we have the righteousness of Christ, and God is transforming us to the image of his Son. And so as we prayed this morning for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted across the world for being in Christ, we pray with the full realization that they are in Christ and they are safe and protected in Christ. And surely as they suffer, surely as they share in the suffering of Christ, they shall too share in the glory of Christ. Church, who may stand before a holy God? Surely not sinful man. And I thank God that I will stand before a holy God because of the provision of the Son of God, that I may stand where no man ought to stand. Thank you, Christ, for your sacrifice. And thank you for the story of an ark and some Philistines and some men from I can't even say that word right now, and I've turned off my Bible. Thank you, God, that you still remain holy and invite us into relationship because of the work of your Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we had to worship with one another. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I failed to mention their generosity towards my family last week. Father, we felt encouraged, loved, and blessed. Thank you, Father, that I know that my church family loves me and prays for me and encourages me. Thank you, Father, for, again, their generosity and their gift. We appreciate it. Father, thank you so much just for the fellowship that we have. Help us, Father, to continue to grow in our love and understanding of one another. Father, it is our desire that the people of the community in Brandon would see our love for one another and know that we belong to you. Father, thank you for opportunities we have to do the work that you prepared for us beforehand. Fill us with your Spirit that we may have the boldness to do the things you've called us to do. Father, we pray this not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters for whom it costs immensely more to do those things. Continue to fill them with your love. Fill them with your Spirit. And continue to compel us to pray and love and care for them. In Jesus' name, amen.